Good morning, everyone. I hope that you are anticipating this Christmas, as Christmas should be something that you anticipate. Hence, you know, Advent, you know, we light candles and just in anticipation of a day. You think about that and what that means to just anticipate a day where someone's born. It makes me think of our first born child, Joel, and how he was 2 weeks overdue, and the doctors were saying, "Oh, we need to induce you, Amy Beth, so that this baby will come out." And we were like, "Wow, we're really excited about, you know, some kind of spontaneity of the whole event, and not, you know, just here, take this." And so the doctors allowed us to wait one more night, and it was an exciting night. Filled with pain, and for her, not me. I was not in pain. It was exciting for me, maybe more for her. But, you know, but you're just anticipating a baby coming to the world, and it's memorable. You know, I kind of put my, you know, my mind kind of, oh, what would Mary and Joseph be thinking? You know, traveling when she's so close to having a baby. We went before. We had Joel, I think it was before we had Joel, or maybe it was Julia. We went on a ski trip. Both.
Joel was skiing the first time on his second birthday.
Okay, so yeah, we were on a ski trip for Amy, and Amy Beth was like 8.5 months pregnant, and everybody's like, "Are you sure you want to go on a ski trip?" And we're like, and we went to Vermont, so we were in the States. And they're like, "Well, you know, if you have a baby over there, it's going to cost you a whole lot. You better, you know, get traveler's insurance or come back." Well, we're close enough to the border. We thought, "Oh, if things start to move into motion, we'll just jump back over the border and have." Yeah, but everybody's all stressed out, you know. And we had a car. You know, we weren't riding a donkey to get where we were going. I say all this. It has nothing to do with my sermon. But, well, it does somewhat, because it's the Christmas season. It's the Christmas story, and there's this anticipation. And it's something that is worth telling about. My sermon today is Come, Go, and Tell. You know, the coming, you know, just talked about Mary and Joseph traveling to the census that they needed to take place. And they needed to go to Bethlehem, and they couldn't find any room. And so they were coming to this their hometown, And this is part of the story, was moving into this event. And then we're going to talk about the shepherds today. And that's where the go and the tell come into place. We are people of faith. And to be a people of faith means that we are in motion. If you are not coming or going or telling, and you're stagnant, you're not moving your body, you're not moving your lips, you should be wondering if your faith is there at all. James chapter 2 puts it this way, verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Your faith should look like something. It should have some motion to it, some action to it. And I find in this story, we see lots of action. We see coming and going and telling. It reminds me, this story reminds me of when I was a youth. And I went to a conference called the Choir of the Fire. And the main theme of this conference was being a quitter, a camper, or a climber. And the premise was, you don't want to be a quitter. You don't even want to be a camper. You want to climb. And they had a symbology of climbing a mountain, relating to your faith. You can quit your faith, which means you give up on it. You say, "I don't want to have anything to do with faith. I don't want anything to do with God." And a lot of people nowadays are categorized as nuns or duns when it comes to church. They have no church experience, or they're done with their church experience. They would be classified as quitters. Then there's campers. And campers, you can look and talk and know all the right lingo, and you can go to religious ceremonies, but really, all you're not really moving forward in your faith. It's always looking the same. The scenery is all the same always around you. Nothing is challenging. You're not moving forward to see new scenery and new heights. You're just experiencing the same thing over and over and over again. And you would be classified as a camper. If just coming to church every Sunday is your only church experience, then you're missing out on the adventures that God wants to take you on. That would be a camper. And then a climber is someone who wants to go after their faith. They are a thrill seeker. They want to have new experiences with their Lord Jesus. They know that He has great plans for them, and they don't care what the cost is. If you think about a mountain climber for a second, they got to get a harness on. They got to get all the right equipment because there's some risk involved. If they don't have the harness and they fall, they're going to hurt themselves. And faith can be risky as well. When God calls you to trust in Him, you have no idea where you are going to go. I remember in Bible college, there was a book that was handed out, and it said, "Our God is not a safe God." And if you're coming to church just to feel safe, well, there is some security, there is some safety in the arms of God. But there is also some risk involved. There is also some adventure. There's all, like, some of the greatest stories ever written are stories of adventure. And you get to be a part of history, His story, which is the greatest story ever written in the Bible. You are, as some people might say, a part of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 29. You ever heard of that? No? Well, there's only 28 chapters in the book of Acts. You're the 29th chapter. You get to continue the Acts of the Apostles. You get to be the motion of Jesus in today's world. So why am I preaching on this? Because I want to talk about these guys, the shepherds. And their story is very much a story of action, of motion, of coming and going and telling. And this could relate to us. Verse 8 to 14 tells us, "And there were shepherds living out in fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." See? Not safe. They were terrified. It's all right to be spooked once in a while. If you start falling asleep, you know, and I give you one of these, it's to keep you awake so that, you know, you get terrified a little bit, and maybe an angel show up instead in the middle of the night and wake you up and say, "Hey, people, wake up. Our faith is a faith that is alive, and you cannot sleep on God. He has a purpose for you, and He wants to keep you awake." You know, here they are out in the fields. You know, we always have these picturesque scenes of them, and it's nighttime, and the sky is lit up with these angels. It sounds a little terrifying. It's all right to be woken up and be afraid. Every circumstance you read in the Old Testament where angels show up or where God Himself shows up, people are not calm. They are in fear. And I would suggest that if we are in that camper or quitter mode and we're not climbing, then often we do not have a fear of the Lord. And the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, I believe it says the fear of the Lord. Actually, it might be later. Yeah, I don't know. Anyways, it's in Proverbs. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding." The beginning of understanding or wisdom. We need to have a little bit of godly fear. And here, these shepherds are terrified. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people.'" So even though you start in a position as you're journeying with God and you might be afraid in your journey, God's message is always, "Do not be afraid." It's a constant theme throughout Scripture where we see God telling His people, "Don't be afraid and have courage." So even though you might start in a position of fear, that's not where God wants to keep you. He wants you to move forward. You can think of Joshua and Caleb in the Old Testament. They are men who were told to go into the promised land and lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And this is found in the book of Joshua. They say, well, hey, the armies ahead of us, we look like grasshoppers to them. They look like giants. They would wipe us out, no problem. And the Lord says to Joshua, says, do not be afraid. Have courage. Someone sent me this season the most looked up verses in 2017, since the year is coming to an end. Someone had researched, in terms of Google or the internet, which verses got looked up the most. This verse in Joshua of do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go, is one of the most looked up verses this year. Because we want to know that God is with us, and we want to know we shouldn't be afraid. And this is good because it should cause us to be in emotion, right? To move somewhere because we are not afraid. Fear grips us and it causes us to stand still. Right? When you're afraid, you feel like, oh, I need to secure myself. I need to cover myself. I need to... What do Adam and Eve do when they're afraid, right? They hide from God. They're afraid of what God might do to them. They hide from... And this happens often in people's faith. And God wants you to know that you have, even though you start in a position of fear, that you shouldn't remain in that position of fear. You surrender your fears to God, and He puts His perfect love in you. In the book of the letter of John, the Apostle John writes to the church, and he says that perfect love casts out all fear. When God's love is filling you on a regular basis, that fear disintegrates. And you are then filled with His love and filled with His courage and filled with His boldness to want to serve Him, and it puts you into motion. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you're so filled with God's love. Maybe you're at the altar like one of these and you're praying and you're saying, God, I feel your love. I'll do anything for you. I'll go wherever you want to go. Want me to go? I once had that prayer. I was in Moosonee, of all places. I was in Moosonee, Canada. Went up to James Bay to preach the gospel. They put me on TV up there. It was a pretty cool experience. But I was like, God, wherever you want me to go. Not knowing later, God would send me to Kempville, of all places in the world. But who knows where He has a plan for you to go, God has wonderful plans, and He'll put you into motion, and He wants you to know that you do not have anything to be afraid of. You have a story to bring good news of great joy that will be for all people. So when it says all people, that means for you, for other people as well. And there will be, and today in a town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom His favor rests. I think it's pretty cool that the angels are singing and they're afraid, and then they say, hey, there's going to be a sign. I would think the angels themselves would be a great enough sign, wouldn't you? I would think, hey, angel, this is a sign. But He says, no, there's going to be another sign. The sign isn't the angels. The sign is Jesus. Some of you guys are waiting for a sign before you're set into motion. You're like, God, please give me a sign before I go do this. And guess what? God often wants you to act in faith before you get the true sign. Because the true sign is just Jesus. And you have Jesus. He's accessible. Anybody can access Jesus. Jesus said Himself, ask, seek, knock, and you will find. If you come to me, I'm going to give you living water, Jesus said. Jesus has made Himself accessible to anybody, for all people, it says here. And yet some people are like, where's my sign? Where's my sign? Jesus is the sign. Even the angels who were lighting up the heavens said, we're not the sign, Jesus is the sign. So don't wait for a specific sign before you get into motion. It's okay to ask God once in a while, hey, God, would you confirm that this is the way you want me to go by showing me the way, opening and closing doors? There's nothing wrong with that, but just know that Jesus is the first sign. He's the one who sets you into motion in the first place. So this has come. This is an invitation. The angels show up. They say, hey, you need to go see Jesus. He's going to be your sign. He's going to be in a manger. You have been invited. So the first part of my message is this message that says, come, you're all invited. It's accessible to anybody. If you've never felt God invite you to be a part of the family of God, know this, the invitation is for everyone. Everybody is invited to come. There's a story in the Gospels where Jesus gives a parable. He says there's a great banqueting feast. And the master who's throwing the feast said to his servants, go out into the town and invite everybody. And the servants come back and not very many people show up. And he's like, well, where is everybody? They're like, hey, we did. We invited everybody we could, but they didn't want to show up. They said they were too busy. They said that, you know, that they had things to do and people to attend to. And he said, well, then go into the countryside and find whoever you can to respond. And this kind of speaks to the shepherd people, the countryside. You know, if you're a country folk, you know, it's kind of similar to today's country folk. If you're someone who might be classified as a redneck or from a different place in the world, sometimes, you know, you get a bad association from being from a different demographical area. You know, I come from a place, my last pastorate was a place called North of Seven. I don't know if anybody knows some of the connotations that come along with that, but it speaks to a lot of people who are in the Kingston area. If you're from North of Seven, you have a different category associated to you. But the invitation of the story is Jesus says, go and find anybody. It doesn't matter where they're from, who you are. What you've been through, the invitation is to come, and Jesus accepts everyone. So this next section is going to be about going. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that had happened, which the Lord had told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. Think about this for a second. What would have happened if they saw this great scene of angels in heaven and they're like, wow, we received this awesome invitation, but we got to take care of our sheep. You know, we can't just leave them here. We've got other responsibilities. They would have missed out on, in terms of our faith, the most, besides the cross and the resurrection, the most significant story in all of human history is, yes, his death and resurrection, but also his coming into the world. They would have missed out on that because they said, oh, we have too many responsibilities. You can make excuses your whole life why you shouldn't go or why you should stay where you're at, why you shouldn't move forward in your faith. Excuses are very easy for us as human beings. It's a part of our human nature to be stuck in a place and be content where we are. And fear is one of those issues. Sometimes it's not fear. Sometimes it's just over satisfaction, right? Being comfortable. Not willing to test new waters. Not willing to try new things. You know, if a child isn't willing to learn to swim or ride a bike, or, I don't know, for me, it would be tragic if they never learned to skate on a pond, or, you know, like, you push that child to be willing to have a moment where they might feel like they're drowning and have that sensation, or fall off their bike and scrape their knee, or fall on the ice and bump themselves. You're willing to take those risks with children. Why? Because you know there's a great satisfaction when you can skate down the Rideau Canal as fast as you can. Or you can, you know, ride your bike and get from one place to another without, you know, someone having to take you to the public library. You can go yourself, you know, on your bike. Or whatever the thrills for a child having one of those new experiences, you know, or when you're 16, getting your driver's license for the first time. Like, you know, for me, you know, you feel like a real person. You're like, I'm not just a child anymore. I've grown up. Well, you know what? Faith is very similar to that. Faith isn't just about coming in the doors. It's also about going somewhere, being put into motion. You come in, there's a saying in the church that we need to gather, we need to come together, but then we need to scatter. We can't just come, we need to also go. My job as a pastor isn't just to entertain you with a 30-minute sermon every week. It's to prepare you and equip you for what you are to go into, the world. Jesus even said, it's better that I leave you. Jesus needed to leave. Why? So that they would prepare themselves to go. The Great Commission is a message of going. Do you know Jesus gives the word, the command, go, more than 114 times in the New Testament? You'll see Jesus say the word go. Now, sometimes he's saying, go and get a donkey for me when he's going to go into the triumphal entry. Or go prepare, you know, the Passover feast, you know, in the upper room before, you know, the Passion of the Christ happened. But Jesus gives instructions often to his believers. And he gives instructions to his believers still today. So yes, we come, but then we go. Matthew 28, 16 to 20 is where you'll find the Great Commission, which tells us to go into all the nations, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So they went, and when, verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed of what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as had been told. So this next section is about telling. St. Francis of Assisi, this is not the St. Francis who is now Pope, but he actually gets his name from this previous saint in the Catholic Church, reportedly said, preach Jesus and use words if necessary. Your life might be the only Bible or the only good news that some people ever see or hear. Your life. I hope that you've heard the saying or told your children or your nieces or nephews or any of the little ones running around this church, actions speak louder than words. You can talk and you can talk and you can talk, but if you're not willing to put the coming and the going into action, your words might not mean anything. Now, does that mean we shouldn't speak? We should just, you know, live it out and hope that people get the message? No, there are times where we need to speak. Luke 12:8 says, I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. It's important that we open our mouths and we tell people what we actually believe. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Part of your salvation is your ability to open your mouth. So it's one thing to first come into a worship environment, meet with Jesus, experience Jesus. It's another thing to go into all the earth. But when you go out, God will cause you to actually talk about him. And through this action, your faith is cemented into your life. So you might say, am I saved? Am I not saved? You know how you really know if you're saved? The Bible says you really know if you're saved if you can say that Jesus is Lord. That's how you know the Spirit of God actually lives in you. The only people who have the Spirit of God can say Jesus is Lord in front of other people. You know, I think it's good practice sometimes just wake up in the morning and say, Jesus, you are my Lord. You know, and then when you're at work and someone's saying, hey, so you go to church, eh? What's that all about? And you're like, oh, what should I say? I don't know what to say. You know what? Don't worry about what to say. Jesus said he would put the words in you, but be ready to open your mouth and be ready to speak. And sometimes it's as simple as saying, yeah, I believe in God. And I believe in Jesus. This Christmas story, this Easter story, the story of the New Testament, I believe that these things happen. I believe Jesus raised from the dead. I believe he lives inside of me. You know, we sing some wonderful hymns and wonderful songs in church, and it's all about what we believe. And it sometimes it's really easy to sing those songs here, but as soon as we leave the doors, we find ourselves, I don't know if I can tell people these things. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. So it starts in your hearts, but then he says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So you don't go around, you know, telling everybody that they're going to, if they don't turn, they're going to burn. You don't go around, you know, telling people they're heathens and that they're nasty sinners and God's going to get them. You tell them in gentleness and respect that there's a God of love out there who loves you and who has made his home in your heart and who desires to spread his love into their lives. Now, that doesn't mean we don't ever talk about the consequences of sin. There are consequences to sin, and sin does separate us from God. And we need to warn people about sin, but we don't start with sin. We start in, well, if we do start in sin, we're going to talk about sin in a gentle and respectful way. You know, most people already know they're sinners. The people who don't know they're sinners, maybe you can talk to them about sin and explain to them what sin is and how they've distanced themselves from God. But most people already know that their hearts are far from God. What they need to hear is that God, who in this Christmas story is God, Emmanuel, God with us, God wants to come near to them. That he's a loving God, and despite their sin, despite the evil that it so easily entangles all of us, even us good Christian people struggle with sin. Yet we believe this message that tells us that God, even though while we were far from God, God chose to come near to us while we were far from him. Romans chapter 5 says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We need to be ready to tell people this message in gentleness and respect. So these shepherds, these people who most of the world thought, hey, simple country folk, were the people who God used to be the first ones to spread the gospel. Think about it. God didn't choose to come in 2017 when social media was at its peak and everybody could post it on Facebook or Instagram. God chose to go and send the message to shepherds of all people. He knew the message was so important, it didn't matter who he told first. Actually, he was going to choose the lowliest of low people who people probably didn't want to believe. And he says, I'm going to choose those people and reveal my glory to those people and call them to witness my birth. And through those people, the message will spread. See, he doesn't need people who are in political power to get his message across. He doesn't need superstar athletes or movie stars. He doesn't need the best preachers even or teachers. He needs regular, simple people who are willing to open their mouths. You say, Pastor, I can't do it. You are the perfect person if you think you are incapable. You look through the Old Testament, who'd God use? He used the plain and the simple, the imperfect people who thought they couldn't do it. Moses said, I got a lisp in my speech. And yet God used Moses. David was a shepherd, and God used David. Think about these people throughout history who God has chosen to use. You do not need to be perfect at telling the message, but you do need to tell it to be a believer. You need to come, experience him, be filled with his presence. Then you need to go and you need to live it out first, because if you live it out, your message is worthless. You can talk about Jesus all day long if you're just going to live like the world. You need to recognize that he wants to transform you, and as you go out, open your mouths and he will use you to tell other people about him. So my question for you, as you have come into this place, as you have come to the Lord and asked him to speak into your life, what have you witnessed? What was your coming to Jesus experience? Maybe it wasn't angels opening up the sky and singing to you and inviting you to the birth like the shepherds experienced, but remember back to the first times that you heard about Jesus and it impacted your life. For me, I told you I was at this youth conference where they talked about being a quitter, a climber, or a camper. I remember that same conference. There was 5,000 youth singing praises to God, and it felt like God's eyes were only on me. I was praising Him, my hands lifted up, and I felt like it was just me and Him, and there was no one else. Even though I knew there was 5,000 people around, it felt like there was no one. It was weird. It's like almost like in the movies, and you can go, and everything's silent around you except for you're singing to Him. That was my experience. And I've had many experiences, because I don't think it's just one experience that we have with God. I think God invites us to come to Him regularly. You should be continually filled with Him. But know this, that you have a coming experience where you draw close to God, and the invitation is always open. Sometimes it's a sign, just like the angels say to Jesus. There's going to be a sign, it's going to be confirmed. Sometimes you have a coincidence that really isn't a coincidence, where God has lined up certain people to be show up in your life at a certain time, and you knew it was God speaking to you. So that could be your coming experience. What was your response? How did you go? Because once you've come, once you've heard, once you've seen, sometimes when you've seen something miraculous, you can't help but tell people. You seem a little crazy sometimes because you're like, I got to tell someone. You know, like I used my son's birth as an illustration at the beginning of anticipating Jesus coming into the world. You know how we anticipate babies sometimes, and new parents are the worst for this. You know, they're so excited. Have you seen my baby? Have you seen my baby? Have you seen my baby? And they're showing pictures of the baby, and they're like, yeah, it's a baby, you know? And they're like, oh, it's so beautiful. It's the most beautiful baby I've ever seen. And you're like, oh, yeah, sure, you know, beautiful baby. And you know what? That's the infection that we need in our lives when it comes to our faith. We need to take it in as our own, and as we've experienced something that is so wonderful to us. Why can new mothers and new fathers do that? Because they're so in love with this baby, they can't help but tell people. You need a faith that says you're so in love with Jesus, you can't help tell other people about your love for God. Are you ready to open your mouth and tell people? When people ask you to tell them why you have hope, why you have faith, why you have love in Jesus, do you have the desire to say, yeah, here's why. This is what God has done for me. Sometimes it's just as simple as saying, this is what God has done for me. This is what I've seen. This is what I've heard. This is what I believe. You know, you don't have to quote every single Bible passage better than the pastor. You don't have to get to that point. Sometimes the people who are better at evangelism, of sharing the gospel, are the people who said, yeah, well, I prayed this prayer and God heard my prayer and answered, and I couldn't help but believe. God healed me, and sometimes God heals people physically, and that's, wow, that's a sign. Sometimes God takes some sin away. You know, He delivers us from our sin. You're like, wow, you know, I used to suffer with this sin, and now I don't think about that sin anymore. And sometimes you just experience His love. You know, for the first time, I really felt love. Felt love from God, felt love from His church, felt love from His people. The shepherds were simple people, yet God chose them to witness, be the first witnesses of Jesus, to spread the good news. So what's stopping you? The book of Acts, the first chapter, Jesus is going to go to heaven. He says, wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you power to be my witnesses. God chose the shepherds to be His witnesses then, but in the book of Acts, He calls us all to be witnesses, and He says, the Holy Spirit will empower you to be my witnesses. The motto for our church is to live and love like Jesus. And I believe that as we live and love like Jesus, people are going to ask us about Him, and the Holy Spirit's going to give us power to be able to do all these things, to tell people about Him. I'm just going to pray for us as a church that we would be able to spread this gospel the way the shepherds did, with joy in our hearts, being thankful for what He has done and what we have seen and what we have heard. Lord, I just pray that as believers we would have much joy in our lives, that we would be so excited about what You have done in our hearts that we would want to spread it. That we wouldn't just contain it and hide it like that song, This Little Light of Mine. We don't want to hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine. I'm going to tell people. I'm going to spread the word. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would fill us, that we would be able to do this. Empower us, Lord. Give us boldness. Another thing that happens in the book of Acts is that they prayed for boldness and you gave them boldness. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us the desire and the heart to come hear from you and then to go into new places and new adventures with you and to tell about how wonderful you are in our lives. Lord, help us have a simple faith. The way the disciples were, the shepherds were simple people, and yet we're willing to tell others about it. Help us not overcomplicate this work of God in our lives. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for everyone here, Lord, who you have called, who you have chosen to be your witnesses to their family, to their friends, to their neighbors, to their co-workers, and even their enemies, even the people who don't like them. You've called us all to be witnesses. Strengthen us. Cast out the fear that is within us. Lord, I just proclaim boldness in this place right now, Lord. Fill us up with courage. Fill us up with joy that's willing to share this good news. Fill us now, Lord. Have your way. Have your way in our hearts. Have your way in our feet that would cause us to move. Have your way in our mouth and on our tongues that we would share. Minister to us. Touch our hearts. Touch our bodies. Touch our relationships. Lord, I just pray as probably over the next few days, a lot of people are going to be sitting around a table, and they'll be sitting around a table with people who might not believe. Would you cause godly conversations to happen? Would you give us the opportunity to share your word, to share what we have come and seen and witnessed? I pray in Jesus' name, amen.